take our Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, if you would. And go with us to the book of Philippians this morning, page 1259. 1259, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Mrs. Furlstein, for that song here this morning. I'm glad he so freely gave his all for me, aren't you? Really am. Thank the Lord for that. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Been preaching the last couple of Sunday mornings on the gospel of grace. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached a message on defending the gospel of grace. Last Sunday morning, I brought a message on upholding the gospel of grace. This morning, I want to preach on living the life of grace. Living the life of grace. And Lord willing, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Let's stand together this morning as we read that text, then we'll pray and let you be seated. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Pay attention to your word, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a corrupted and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning, and as I do, I thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day and this opportunity once again that you've given us to gather in your name, to worship you, and open your word, to learn about our wonderful, glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, this morning that we'd be like the psalmist, that we would desire your word in our lives and desire it above gold, yea, than much fine gold. I pray, Father, that each of us this morning that are in your midst and gathered here in your name would have ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that we'd have hearts to obey. I pray that we would have a desire to want to please you, a burden to know Christ and to make Him known. I pray, Lord, that we would not ignore or discard or resist the witness and the instruction that you seek to give to us today in your word. May it truly impact our hearts and make a difference in our lives that will further your kingdom and your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, when our church was in its infancy, 27 years ago, to be exact, early days of our church meeting at Leapheart Elementary School, occasionally we had a man attend our services who was a real spiritual stumbling block and hindrance to his wife and children. I say that because his life fell completely short of what we're going to be talking about here this morning. That is living the life of grace. I'm using this illustration on purpose because I want to make a point with it. His attitude was this. His attitude was, I'm in the family, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. And I want to say here this morning that that's not true. That's not true. Thank God for everyone who's in the family. Amen? But that's not all that matters to God. You know, being in the family is entry level. That's being guaranteed and having insurance, our sins forgiven, heaven's our home. But that's just the beginning of what God wants us to be on this earth. And to believe that salvation by grace makes no demands or has no obligations or responsibility in our lives once we are saved is a total misunderstanding of God's representation of grace. That's true, we're saved by grace, amen? No other way to be saved other than that. And it's not how we live our lives that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we are saved, we're not saved by our works, but the Lord has saved us to work. And here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it speaks of a responsibility that every born-again, blood-bought child of God has. So if you're here this morning and you know that you're saved and you're a child of God, you've been saved by God's grace, and now here's a responsibility of grace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Notice what it says. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here's the responsibility. Look at it, please. "Work out your own salvation with fear and what?" Now, please understand as we read that verse here this morning that that verse is not written to a group of people who did not know the Lord. Now, this verse is written to people who are already saved. Philippians chapter 1 makes that clear. Let's take our Bibles and look at it, if you would, please. In Philippians chapter 1, we want to make this very clear in our minds and understand exactly what God's saying in this passage of Scripture. In Philippians chapter 1, if you look in verse 1, notice the introduction to the epistle of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, they were the servants of Jesus Christ. And notice to whom they are writing. Get this now. We are writing to all the, here's a key word, to all the what? Saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So they're writing to people who already knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. See, when the Bible says that they were writing to the saints at Philippi, they were writing to the believers at Philippi. They were writing to the folks in our terminology that we often use today, folks that knew the Lord, folks that were saved. See, when the Bible talks about saints, it's talking about folks that have come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They have been sanctified by the Spirit of God. Thus, in God's sight, they've been made pure and holy and now set apart unto God. Let's take our Bibles. Let me show you a verse on that. Hold your finger in Philippians. We'll come right back. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this may be an eye-opening experience for some of you. Take your Bibles. Turn to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1211. 1211. Perhaps you've never heard in your life that all believers are saints. But it's true. It's true. This morning, you're looking at St. Chris. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That means I am a saint. So on the way out today, just look at me instead of saying, "Hey, Pastor," just look at me and call me St. Chris. You got that? Does everybody understand that? You're chuckling, but you know, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can look at you and call you Saint Derek. Doesn't mean Garrett's always Saint Lee. But if he's accepted the Lord as the Savior, he is a saint. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at it if you would please. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." So who's he writing to? He's writing to the people who are part of the church of God at Corinth. And then he goes on, he says, "To them that are," here we go, "to them that are," it's a big word, "sanctified in Christ Jesus." Sanctification has a twofold meaning. When you're sanctified, you've been made pure and holy. And because you've been made pure and holy, now you're set apart unto God. You're no longer a part of Satan's family. You're now a part of God's family. So made pure and holy, set apart unto God. Now look at the verse. He's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are hoping to be sanctified, to those who are wishing to be sanctified, to those who are anticipating being sanctified? No. Look in your Bibles, please. It says, to those that, what's the word? Are. So these are people that have been, what? Sanctified. Not hoping to be, not wishing to be, not thinking to be, but they are sanctified. Now, what does the Bible say about these people? Well, it goes on to say, called to be, what? Saints. Now, notice in the King James Bibles, the words to be are in italics. Notice how they're italicized there? When you come to those words in the New Testament that are italicized, they're italicized on purpose because they're letting you know that they were added by the translators. Then if you go back to the Greek text, it just simply reads, called saints. To those who are sanctified, called what? Saints. So therefore, indeed, since Garrett has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, indeed, he is Saint Garrett. And we can say that about all of us. And that's the kind of people to whom Paul is writing back in the book of Philippians. He's writing to those who've already experienced sanctification. He's writing to the saints at Philippi. So understand that Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, going back to that passage, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it's not written to those who are outside the family that need to get inside the family. Second thing I want to point out to you, the verse is not written about how to get in the family. It's not talking about how to be saved. Remember, it's written to those who are already saved, to the saints who are at Philippi. And notice, if you would please, and let's pay attention to the Word of God, in verse 12, once again, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work, now get this, it does not say work for your own salvation. Does it? Mm-mm. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say work for your salvation. Pay attention to the Word of God. It says to work how? Work it out. This verse is not talking about how to get salvation. Number one, it's not written to people who need to be saved. It's written to people who are already what? Saved. And now it's not written to those people telling them how to be saved. Absolutely not. We do not work for our salvation. Now, I know there are a lot of groups today that teach to the contrary. They teach the contrary. The Church of Christ crowd. They believe that they're going to be saved by their work of baptism. The Seventh-day Adventist people, they believe they're going to be saved by their work of obeying the Ten Commandments. The Roman Catholic Church, they believe that they're going to be saved by adhering to and following the seven sacraments of the church. We've got a lot of Protestant churches today. And I'm talking about churches that are around us, up and down our streets, who believe that they're going to get to heaven by just believing in God and being a good person. You ever hear people tell you that? Hear it quite often. I hear a lot of Lutheran folks that tell me that. Now, that's not the teaching of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the founder, taught salvation by grace through what? Faith. But you hear a lot of folks saying, well, just believe in God and be a good what? Person. You know what that is? That's salvation by works. What did Jesus say about that? Look over in Matthew chapter 7, if you would please. Matthew chapter 7. Always hold your place in Philippians. We'll always come back there. But go with me to Philippians. Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, page 1004. In Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus say about trying to get to heaven by your works? Well, let's see what he says. In Matthew chapter 7. In verse 22, page 1004, please. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, Jesus said, and he begins the verse with the word that I want you to pay attention to, because it is the word many. Many. That indicates not just some, or not just a few, but when he uses the word many, we got a whole bunch of people. You got a whole lot of folks, right? That's right. And notice what he says about these many people. He says, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now look at this. What are they going to say? Have we not, what? Prophesied in thy what? Name. And in thy name we've cast out, what do we cast out? Devils or demons. And in thy name, now get this, Lord, we have done many, many wonderful what? Works. So what are these people doing? They're trying to get to heaven by their works. And what does Jesus say about those who are trying to get to heaven by their works? He says in verse 23, notice what he says. He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Well, that's worth marking your Bible. That's worth marking your Bible. You know, if you're trying to get to heaven by your works, Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. And then he goes on, and notice what else he says. He goes on to say, and depart from me, ye that work, what? Iniquity. Do you understand this morning, dear friend, how wicked it is to try to be saved, to get to heaven, to have your salvation by your works? That's wicked. That's evil. That's damning of the soul. Jesus says, if you're trying to be saved by your works, hey, listen, depart from me, ye that are working, what? Iniquity. What a wicked thing to try to get to heaven by what you do. You say, why is that so wicked? Because you're rejecting what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. You're taking what he did on the cross of Calvary and slapping it in the face and saying, I don't need that. I can do it myself. And yet we cannot have salvation by what we do in any way, shape, form whatsoever. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, page 1197. And in Romans chapter 5, let's look at what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, whereby we can have our sins forgiven, and we can have heaven as our home. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible sums up the work of Christ like this. Four words. Four words. Christ died for us. Look at it, please, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. That God commendeth his love toward who? Us. In that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Pretty amazing thing. That is sinful individuals who have all been disobedient to our God, our Creator, who have all chosen our way over His way many, many times. That while we were sinners, God would demonstrate His love for us. That God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, look at the verse. Christ did what? Died for us. My friend, if you're going to get to heaven, that's the work that's going to get you there. Not the work of man, the work of Christ. Christ died in our place. Christ paid the sin penalty that we owe. God says the wage of the sin is death. We've sinned against God. We deserve to die and be eternally separated from God for eternity. Then God sent His Son, who died in our place, fully paid our sin debt, was buried, rose again the third day. Salvation is through the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. How do we know that? Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Much more than being now justified. Get this. Get this. Get this. We're justified. We're brought into a right relationship with God by His what? Not by our works. By His what? Blood. By His blood. By His blood. You can take every work of man that man is seeking to do to bring about salvation, and in every one of those works, there's no blood shed. Yet the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all what? Sin. We're justified, we're brought into a right relationship with God, not by our works, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on our behalf. And notice it goes on to say in this verse, look at what it says. We shall be saved from what? Wrath through who? Through Him. Through the One who died for us. Salvation is not accomplished by us. It's accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's received as a gift, or it's not received at all. Notice in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But here's the good news, here's the glorious news. But the gift of who? Is what? Eternal life. And notice it's not through our baptism. Notice it's not through our obedience to the Ten Commandments. Notice it's not through the sacraments of the church. It is through Jesus Christ, our who? Lord. And when we come to accept what Christ did on our behalf through faith, see chapter 5, verse 1 begins by saying this, therefore being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to be right, brought into a right standing before God is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to rest upon Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary alone to be our way to heaven. And the very moment we do that, the Bible says we have peace with God, meaning that Christ has erased our sin debt. We're no longer out of the family, we're now part of the family. Or in the words of John 3:16, when we put our faith in Christ, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what will I have? Isn't that exciting? That's thrilling. Now go back to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. See, Philippians chapter 2 is not writing to those who need to be saved. It's writing to people who are already saved. And the verse is not saying work for your salvation. No, it's talking to people who already have salvation within them. They already have what? Salvation. Where's it at? Within them. They already have it. And so now what is Paul saying to these dear people that had salvation within them? Look at what the verse says. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's saying to those people who already had salvation within, he's saying now, what? Work out your own salvation with fear and what? Trembling. You see, the instruction of that passage is that you know Christ? You know you're on the way to heaven? Well, you got God's wonderful salvation. Now start to work that thing out. Start to exercise this new life in Christ. Look up here and let me illustrate, if I might, please. A few years ago, I hit midlife, hit my midlife crisis. You know what my midlife crisis was? It was when my broad mind and my narrow waist exchanged places. And I was really out of shape. And I'd come here and I'd give a message and I'd be making a point, and by the time I got halfway through the point, I'd be out of breath. And I'd be huffing and puffing and panting, and my wife would go home, we'd go home and she'd give me a sanctified lecture. You husbands know what sanctified lectures are, right? And she'd say, honey, you just need to get in shape. You need to get in shape. You need to get in shape. You need to get in shape. So finally, after enough sanctified lectures, I said, she's right. I need to get in shape. So you know what I started to do? I started working out. And I didn't work out to try to become some muscle man. Yeah, that's not for me. I just wanted to be in shape. And when I started working out, just a few little weights, not anything heavy, just a little weight. And you start doing some lifting up some weights and exercising some different things I won't go through the whole routine. But, you do some of that, and then you get on a machine, you do a little, cardio to get your heart rate going and beating up the way it ought to go. And, when I started doing that, three things happened in my life. Number one, I grew. You grew? Yeah. I got bigger. I did. I grew. Didn't know I could grow 40 some odd years old, but I did. You know what else happened to me? I got stronger. I got stronger. And you know what else happened to me? I became healthier. Now think about that. Paul's writing to these people who are in the family of God. They've got salvation within them, right? You know what he's saying to do with that salvation? And you take it and you start what? You start working it out. You start working it out. Why? Because you need to be growing Christians. You need to be strong Christians. You need to be healthy, what? Christians. My friends, saved by grace, got a responsibility. Take that salvation that's within you, start to what? Work it out. Because God wants you to be growing. God wants you to be strong. God wants you to become a healthy Christian. Now, as we think about that concept and you say, okay, I can understand that. Work it out. How do I do it? How do I do it? Now, you know, when my wife says you need to start working out, you know, I didn't have to have anybody tell me how to do it. You know? You do it by going through the misery and the routine. You know what I'm saying? I may need some instruction on specifically how to use this and how to do that. But I knew, you know, basically how to get in better physical shape. But a lot of times we Christians, when we look at that verse, we say, okay, you know, worked out my salvation. How in the world do I do that? I believe with all my heart, as we come to that verse in Philippians chapter 2, that in Paul's mind, it's all connected with what he's been saying in the book of Philippians. I believe it's connected in God's mind with what he's been saying in the book of Philippians. See, he's been talking in the book of Philippians about some things that God's people need to be doing. And now as he comes to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he's saying, grab hold of those things. Start working them out. For example, if you go home and you study Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, you're going to come away with one single-minded thrust from Philippians chapter 1. You know what that single-minded thrust in Philippians chapter 1 is? Live for the gospel no matter what. Live for the gospel no matter what. Look back, if you would please, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul begins by talking a little bit about himself, his own personal life, his own personal testimony. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds. And notice he says, in the defense and confirmation of the what? Gospel, ye are partakers of my what? Grace. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, here's what I'm living for. I'm living for the defense and confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and in living for the gospel, I'm suffering. I'm experiencing some difficult times. Verse 12. But I want you to understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me, hey, they've fallen out for the furtherance of the what? So I'm not going to complain about them. Because my life, what is my life? My life is to know Christ and make Him known. I'm set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I'm in prison right now. This is one of the prison epistles. But I want you to know that even in prison, hey, I'm meeting people I've never been able to meet before in my life if I wasn't here. And I'm sharing Christ. I'm winning people to the Savior. I'm rejoicing in the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's some people that hear about this and, you know, they don't like me too much and they'd like to add a little affliction to my bonds, but I'm just rejoicing that Christ is being preached. Notice verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is what? Preached. And here's my attitude. I do what? Rejoice, yea, and will what? Rejoice. And why am I going to rejoice about that? Because, you see, my life is caught up and taken up in the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my what? Body, whether it be by life or by what? Death. And verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is what? gain. And then he goes down to verse 27, and he's saying to these people, all right, pick up the same spirit. Pick up the same spirit. My life is knowing Christ and making Christ known. Let that be your life. Philippians 1:27. Only let your what? Your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your what? Affairs. Here's what I want to hear. I want to hear that you're standing fast in one what? With one what? Striving how? Together for the faith of the what? And if these Philippian believers would begin to do that, you know what they would be doing? Working out their what? Salvation. Because once we have that salvation within, we are to know Christ and make Him known. Oh, you go on in Philippians chapter 2, and in Philippians chapter 2, notice what he says here in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Little eye-opening thought here this morning. Look at it if you would, please. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 4, look not every man on his own what? Things. That's where most people are looking. That's where the great majority of people are looking. And the Lord says, wait a minute now. Don't look on your own things. But notice he goes on, he says, but every man also on the things of what? Others. You know what he's saying? Look out for the good of others. Look out for the good of others. Look out for the good of others. Live for the sake of others. Oh, that's not what the world's going to teach you. The world's going to teach you that, hey, you're number one. Hey, your flesh is not going to cooperate with that. Because your flesh wants to satisfy its own desires. For this is the epitome of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not thinking about his own, but giving his life for the good of others. Hold your finger here and turn over to Mark chapter 10, if you would please. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, if you would please, page 1060. And in Mark chapter 10, notice what Jesus says. If you want to embrace the Spirit of Christ, here it is. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 45. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, how? Unto, but to what? Minister and give His life, thinking about the good of others. Now, it doesn't exactly phrase it that way, but isn't that what the verse is saying? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, give his life as a what? Ransom for what? Many. Well, if we're going to work out our salvation, we've got to embrace the Spirit of Christ. Embrace the Spirit of Christ. Not living for ourselves, but living for the good of others. Then go back to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. In Philippians chapter 2, not only must we embrace the Spirit of Christ, but verses 5 through 8 of that chapter would go on to say this. In Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ too. Jesus, it's the mind of humility, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now look at what Jesus did. He took upon himself the form of what? Servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Listen, if we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, you know what you've got to robe yourself in? The garment of a servant. The garment of a servant. Well, if we're going to work out our salvation, we've got to work to make Christ known. We have to begin to think about others before we think about ourselves. We've got to learn to live our life in the realm of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in John chapter 13, we'll not turn there, but in John chapter 13, remember the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered together with his disciples, and he had a meal with them. Then after the meal was finished, He took a basin of water and girded himself about with a towel, and he began one by one to wash his disciples' feet. Remember that? And then what did he say? He turned around to his disciples and said, "Now, fellas, what you've seen me do, you do toward one another." You know what he's teaching us about Christianity? About the Christian life? See, salvation's by grace. Amen? We receive it as a what? Gift. But once we've got that Christ living within us, we begin to work out His way of life. See, the Christian life is about Christ. As we begin to work out His life, well, we have to robe ourselves. We've got to gird ourselves with the towel and learn what it means to truly serve others. And when you begin to serve others, you're working out that salvation. You are producing in your life what God intends to be produced in the life of every child of God. How important that is. And I want to say here this morning that if you're here this morning in church, you are a member of Victory Bible Baptist Church. Let me say here this morning that if you are a member of Victory Bible Baptist Church, you are here to serve, not to be served. Let me say that again. You're here to serve, not to be served. If you join this church in order for others to serve you, you are missing the epitome of the Christian life. And by the way, you'll become a disgruntled grump. When somebody you think ought to serve you doesn't. Work out. Philippians 2:12, look at it. Work out others' salvation. Oh-hoo. It's real easy to have an idea of what others ought to be doing and what you want them to do toward you. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, work out your, what's the word? Own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, this is not in Philippians chapter 2, but let me say this real quickly, and then we're going to move on, make a couple more points here this morning. And that is this, if you're going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you've got to maintain daily spiritual exercises in your life. Daily spiritual exercises in your life. Listen to me. If you let this thing go, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be like me. Right now, I need to get this out of this hand and put it over here. Because right now, this hand has not been exercised. And this little 5-pound weight, that if I come over here and do this about 7 times, is going to keep me awake tonight in bed. You mean you got out of shape? Yes. That's what having surgery does for you. Get you out of shape. That's why they send you to physical therapy. They give you a regimen of exercises. Oh, they're wonderful things. Wonderful things. Stand up against the wall. Take your fingers and walk up the wall. You say, that's crazy. Not if you can only hold your hand this high. You follow me? What happens when we ignore those spiritual exercises that make us strong Christians on a daily basis? Well, you don't have the strength to live for Christ, the gospel message, and to make Him known. When you neglect those spiritual daily exercises, you don't have the strength to live your life thinking about others, because all you think about is yourself. When you neglect those spiritual daily exercises, in your life. You don't robe yourself in the garment of a servant. And you do demand and expect others to serve you. So remember, there are some basic spiritual exercises that God gives us that we've got to exercise every day to keep ourselves spiritually in shape. Now, everybody here ought to know those spiritual exercises. Number one, we got to spend time in the Word every what? Day. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may what? Grow thereby. So every day we've got to spend time in the Word of God. This is basic stuff. This is basic stuff. But if we don't do it, we don't have the strength to go beyond the basics. And you see, the life of grace is calling us beyond the basics. So every day we've got to spend time with the Lord in His Word. Every day we've got to commune with Him in prayer. You know, when you commune with someone, you talk with them. You talk with them. You talk with them. If you don't talk with them, you're not communing with them. You're not relating with them. You're not having fellowship with them. You're not having camaraderie with them. And every day, this is a basic spiritual exercise. We've got to learn to talk to God. Do you know how to talk to God? Well, I've got guys sitting in my church right here. If I called them up to lead us in prayer right now, they'd almost have a heart attack. Yet talking to God is a daily exercise that every Christian needs. And leading public in prayer is no different than learning to pray every day to God. We have not because we ask not. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. Here's another exercise we've got to have. And that is we've got to have. And I know that more times than not, when you hear the preacher say this, you just sort of let it go over your head. You have to have church. You have to have church. Throughout this week, you've been out in the world, and all you've been having to you all week long is you've been being beat down and beat down and beat down. And beat down, and beat down, and beat down. I mean, that's what the world does to us. The world beats us down. So what did the early church do? They came together for fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, ministry of the Word. You know what they're doing when they're coming together? Spiritual exercise. So that they can go out into the world and live for Christ. So that they indeed will not live their life just thinking of themselves. So that they'll robe themselves in that garment of a servant. Oh, how we need those basic spiritual exercises to work out our own salvation. Well, there's a spiritual exercise in telling others about Jesus. You say, I don't really know too much about that. Just start. Tell them what you know. They'll ask you some questions about things you don't know. You'll learn the answers. Then you can tell them some more. Amen? But you know what's going on when you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a spiritual exercise that's taking place in your life. In your life. You know what that's doing? That's building you up. That's spiritually building you up. That's spiritually getting you in shape so that you're not like this one over here. Out of shape. Not able to do the weightier things. You know, Philippians, the book of Philippians says we need to live for the excellent things. Christians, we need to go for the gold. Need to go for the gold. We need to be striving for the best. Good, better, best. We don't need to be good. We don't need to be better. We need to be best. Striving for those things which are excellent in the sight of the Lord. Work it out! That's what it's saying. Work it out. You're not working for it. You've already got it within you. Exercise it. Work it out. Now, you say, Pastor, I sort of see what you're saying here. But you know, there's something that puzzles me. Look at verse 12. This is what puzzles me. If what you're saying is true, then why in the world does it say, work it out with fear and what? Trembling. Why does that verse say, work it out with fear and trembling? Very simply. Because that's how God wants us to work it out. That's how God wants us to work it out. There ought to be an element of fear and trembling in the life of every child of God. Fear of coming short of what God wants us to be. Sure. You know, the Bible says that we are to so live our lives that whether we are down on this earth or whether we're up in heaven, that we are well-pleasing to Him. Look over in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at this quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, gives us our confidence. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, be present with where? Who? The Lord. Wherefore, because we have that assurance, we have that confidence, we labor. We work for God. That whether we are present in the body or absent from the body, we may be, the word is, accepted of Him. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, look in your center reference and notice it'll explain to you what it means to be accepted of Him. It means to be well what? Pleasing of Him. Well, we ought to be fearful that we're not well pleasing to the Lord. We ought to be fearful that we would stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not receive a full reward. That's 2 John in verse 8. We ought to be fearful of not living our lives as becoming to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be fearful of being a stumbling block to others, being a spiritual hindrance in their lives. Now go back to Philippians and let's look at a few things before we close here this morning. He goes on in verse 13 and notice what he says. He says, we're to exercise our salvation, we're to work it out, you're a child of God. And notice he goes on to say this in verse 13, for it is God which does what? Works in you, both to will and to do of His good what? You know, God is working in you because He wants this produced in your life. And He's not working in your life to satisfy your good pleasure. He's working in your life so that you'll satisfy whose pleasure? His good pleasure. You want to find happiness and peace and contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment in life? Live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Do what He wants you to do in life. Notice He goes on to say this in verse 14. Verse 14 tells us how we're to do it. Without what? Murmuring and without what? Disputing. You know what that means? Work it out. Not griping and not complaining. Griping and complaining are not Christian virtues. We may do it, but it's not a Christian virtue. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why else should we do it? Verse 15, so that we'll be Teflon Christians. Notice what it says in verse 15, that we may be what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without what? Rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse what? Nation. So that verse is talking about being Teflon. If you're living for Christ, if you're a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, people are going to slander you. People are going to throw accusation against you. They're going to throw mud at you. Be Teflon. Be such a real person. Be genuine that nothing sticks. Blameless and what? Harmless. The verse says. You see it? It's pretty simple. Verse says, be blameless and what? Harmless. Be blameless and harmless. And it tells us that, you know, we're living in a perverse nation, which we are. But in that nation, we're to be shining out as what? According to the verse. Shining as what? Lights. lights. Somebody once said, the greater the darkness, the brighter that the light is needed. Our nation's getting awfully dark today, isn't it? It needs a brighter light from Christians. Our lights are very barely flickering. It's awfully dark. One of the greatest challenges before us as a church and believers is not getting a fallen society to behave like Christians. It's to get Christians to quit behaving like fallen society. That's why our lights are not so bright. In verse 16 it says, holding forth the word of what? Life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life is nothing more than holding forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when you are committed to the gospel of grace, you're committed to the fact that our works, regardless of how good, sincere, or well-meaning, do not save us. You're committed to Christ's work and what He accomplished on the cross. You're committed to salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Hey, let me ask you this morning. Are you working out your salvation? Are you doing those daily exercises that help you to be a growing Christian, a healthy Christian, a strong Christian, that enables you to do those more weightier things in life? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God worketh in you both to do after His will and His own good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Work it out, beloved. Work it out. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps you're here this morning and that salvation's never been worked within you. Maybe you've never come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. My friend, there's no work that you can do to save your soul. That work was accomplished on your behalf by Jesus Christ when He died in your place on the cross, fully paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you have never by faith taken God at His word and accepted His Son to be your Savior, would you do it here this morning? Would you just tell God where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat, dear God, I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to accept what your Son Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. I'm trusting in Him and nothing else to save my soul. My friend, if you would do that, He would save you. He would save you. He would save you. Will you trust Him here this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just tell Him, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and slip it back down in a moment so I can rejoice with you. It's not the raising of the hand that saves. It's not a prayer that saves. It's accepting what Jesus did on your behalf. And if you're here this morning, say, I've done that here this morning. I want you to know I've done that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down real quickly here this morning? I trust everyone in our presence has come to accept the work of Christ as your way to heaven. But are you working that salvation out? Are you working it out? Not only is it for the good of yourself, it's for the good of others. Dads, it's for the good of your family. It's for the good of your wife. It's for the good of your children. Church, it's for the good of our world. How can we be the witness that we need to be in our world if we're not working out that salvation on a daily basis? May I challenge you as we close this morning in prayer. Every day, do those spiritual exercises that will strengthen you in your life. They'll make you weightier for those excellent things. Father, help us. Help us to work out what you've wrought within us, that we might become strong, growing, healthy Christians, used of you in your service. I pray, Lord God, the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts through this passage of Scripture that we've looked at this morning. Convict us, Lord, in ways in which we need to be convicted. Correct us in areas in which we need to be corrected. Help us, Lord God, to live for you and make our lives count for eternity. We pray for this program that's going to be presented here this evening. May you have your hand of blessing upon it. May you work through it. We pray, Lord, that the message would make a definite impact in the lives of all that will be here. And I pray, Lord, if we have any unsaved in our presence this evening, they would come to accept your Son and what he did on their behalf to be their way to heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.